That then leads us to our second scripture reading. You'll find it in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. We're reading 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 6 through 16. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches out all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, our God, we are grateful this day that you are with us. That all of the wisdom of this world that turns foolish in your presence comes to us by the power of your Spirit through revelation. We're grateful for the living Christ who lives and rules in this place, who embodies our very hearts and spirits. And we pray in this moment that we might hear him, that we might learn, that we might be renewed and transformed, that our minds might even be the minds of Christ, that we might bring honor and glory to him. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I have a question for you. Presbyterians, are we boring? No, I don't mean you individually. I know you're eminently interesting in every way. I'm talking about us as a group. Are we boring? This sermon was planted a ways back. It was planted all the way back when the confirmation students were meeting with the session. Because as we were talking with them about the things that they learned in their year of intensive time in worship here at First Pres, the theme that I was hearing come through loud and clear was, eighth graders think we're pretty boring. They talked about how they've gone to other churches. Of course, they're old enough. They've been to churches with bright lights and loud music, right? They've gone to churches where the pastors wear pointy red hats. I don't think we should start that here, if I would just want to be honest with you. But it was clear that they had this idea, yeah, our church does some really good things, but it seems boring. And it's true. Presbyterians have, as a people, been very careful about what things we allow into worship. You might notice if you go to another Presbyterian church, much like our own, very stark colors. Most Presbyterian churches, it's white walls. In fact, out east, it's white walls and windows, and that's it. That's all you've got in the whole sanctuary. Maybe a cross at the front. Simple lights, but often, and in some Presbyterian churches, even today, no organ. That Presbyterians have been very, very skeptical of the things that could get in the way of worship. And in some ways, we have been very intentional about making sure that the focus of our worship is nothing other than hearing the word of God. So, maybe from a vantage, we could say that we are boring. But I would submit to you today that I'd like to explore that maybe there's something below the surface. That maybe there's something that we have as a people, as a church family to offer that is not just useful, but essential as we seek to try to live out our faith as modern people in the world that we're living today. And I want to just say this right from the start. This isn't a style of worship sermon. Listen, I know not everyone is going to find Presbyterianism to be their bit. That's okay. But there is something in our tradition that I think we have to offer and that we should celebrate. I think in some ways this is a fundamental kind of sermon, a sermon that just asks us to consider, why do we do what we do and what value is in it as we seek to follow Jesus Christ? We began with the reading from Paul, and we know a few things about the church he's writing to in Corinth. First of all, the church in Corinth had a group of people who thought of themselves very highly. In fact, if you had asked them, they would have told you that they were wise. But here's the gotcha. The church in Corinth was one of the most divided early churches. Turns out, the people with all of that heavenly wisdom liked the idea of lording it over others instead of using it in humble service. And much as happens in churches in the modern era, whenever we find ourselves more addicted to the idea of what we know than the people that we're called to serve, we find ourselves divided, and we find ourselves not doing the work of Christ in that place. So Paul writes to them, and in this text, he's talking to them about wisdom. And not the kind of wisdom that gets us accolades, but the kind of wisdom that reveals the heart of God. He warns this church that they need to be careful, because they will always be tempted to believe that their thoughts are wise, when in reality, they're foolish. And then he goes on to set a high bar. And I think that this is arguably one of the most powerful sentences of Scripture. He reminds them, he says to the church in Corinth, we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. Think of that for just a moment. What a spectacular statement that you could just read by. That you have the mind of Christ. Not the power of Christ, not the privilege of Christ, not the foreknowledge of Christ. No, the mind of Christ, the ability to see the world, to consider the world through the lens of how Jesus Christ saw the world. If you wanted to boil down the Presbyterian tradition, the Reformed tradition, and you want to get our why in one statement, I think that would be it. We're the people who take seriously that we have the mind of Christ. Because if you look carefully at what we do, everything we do comes from this belief that we need to be careful stewards of our minds. You may know that the forebear, the beginning theological voice of the Presbyterian tradition is John Calvin. And in his seminal theological work, he divided the entire book into two sections. I'm going to save you a seminary education right here. This is all we did, essentially. Talked about how everything is divided into knowledge of self and knowledge of God. And Calvin said, if you know yourself and you know who God is, that's all you need to know. And so everything that followed in his work was seeking to know Christ more and to see what the revelation of Christ would teach us about who we are. That's a great goal in our Christian lives. And it's built into everything we do as Presbyterians. We seek to know, we seek to find the truth of what's happening in our own hearts and to see the greater truth of what Christ has done for us. Because I submit to you, if we know ourselves, we'll at some point know that we're broken. But then we'll also know that because of God's graciousness, we are saved. If we know ourselves, we'll know how quickly we give up to pride. And if we know God, we'll know that the true path is only the path of humility. If we know ourselves well, we tend to make life all about our own acquisition and advancement. But if we live to God, we discover the beauty and life of Christian community. I think there's some deep wisdom in our tradition. Even the fact that our sanctuaries are relatively plain compared to other churches. We know how easy it is over a lifetime, over generations, for us to subtly shift our worship from the God who lives in the hearts of the people this place. And we know how easily and quickly we can become attached to the building in which we gather. Presbyterians seek to, over and over and over again, throw ourselves back at the center of the faith, which is an empty cross, which is a Jesus Christ alive and at work today in our hearts. Why don't we have brighter lights and more pumping music? We know it could be really easy to make church about the people standing in the front and to create celebrities instead of reminding ourselves that the bright lights illuminating this whole room, this is to remind all of us that we're all the church and that your calling is to do your ministry in the world when you leave this place refreshed. All right, there's some why there, but we have to get a little practical. What gifts, how does this stewardship of the mind matter in the world in which we live? If we're going to be disciples and we're going to inhabit this tradition, what can we learn as we go? There's a pastor who once wrote, and I found very helpful. He was a pastor in a southern church, and he says, "My congregation goes out into the world for 6 days a week." And he said, "Every week the world tells them a different story of who they are and what they should value and what they should do with their time." And this is a southern church. He said, "It takes me 3 hours." We generally get it done in one. He said, "It takes me 3 hours to get them in and to remind them of the gospel story and to set them straight so they can go back into the world knowing who they are." There's wisdom in that. There's wisdom that we come back to a place where we are reminded again who we are and what we are called to give our attention and our minds to. Because make no mistake about it, and this is point number one, part of our mental training, our discipleship as thinking Christians, is we need to pay very close attention to what we give our attention to. The CEO of Netflix, have you ever heard of Netflix? The CEO of Netflix is quoted on record, look it up. He said, "One of our competitors is sleep." We live in a world in which corporations spend real time thinking about how can I take sleep from you, because that attention is monetizable. We can make money off of that time that you give to us. I have to admit, this was connected to a Sunday school class that we were doing earlier this year. And for me, it began as an experiment of attention. I realized I was spending a lot of time. I opened up my phone and I was scrolling, and in 30, 45 minutes, I really didn't know how I got there. And so I began an experiment of attention. And so what I did was I went and I've been continuing to work on how could I gather and collect information in such a way that there would always be an end. So I collected all these feeds and put them into an app. You know, I'm a tech nerd, right? So I admit that to you fully, right? But you know what I learned? When you make it so that the information has an end, when you get to the end and there's nothing more to read, you know what you do? You put your phone away. I submit to you, this is not a new problem, because anyone who has a cable subscription knows if you leave the television on, it'll keep talking all day long. There is no end. It will just keep going and keep going and keep going. And at some point, the thing that is garnering your attention, let's be honest, we're all friends, it's slop. It's meaningless. They ran out of the good stuff to show you hours ago, and all that's left are half-baked opinions and people that simply want you to keep watching because it makes them money. As Presbyterians, we care deeply about what we give our attention to, because you have the mind of Christ. And quite frankly, the mind of Christ should not be spending a significant amount of time watching stupid falling videos on YouTube. I don't mean to sound critical, but I do mean to say, as modern people, we have to deal with the fact that we live in a world where everyone is grappling for our attention. And I'll be honest with you, as a pastor, sometimes I worry that 1 hour on Sunday doesn't undo all the damage of the things that we give our attention to during the rest of the 6 days of the week. It takes responsibility. It takes intentionality. It requires doing things like unsubscribing from people on YouTube and, how dare I say it, maybe canceling the cable subscription. We have to be careful what we give our attention to, because what we give our attention to has the power to shape how we perceive ourselves in the world. Point two, we start with attention, and then we move to perception. Because what we give our attention to shapes what we perceive to matter. Are we people who care about our health, about our wealth, about our advancement in the world, or how we look? This last week, my family got the privilege, got the opportunity to go to Chicago. And one of the things we did there was we went on a riverboat tour. It's a thing that, if you know me, it makes sense. You get on a boat and someone talks to you about architecture. That's the kind of stuff I love. And it was really interesting because we passed by the tallest residential skyscraper designed by a woman in the world. It's a brand new building in Chicago. It's called the St. Regis. It's 101 stories tall, designed by a genius woman architect. And the penthouse at the top of that tower sold not long ago for $20 million. Now, the reason I'm telling you about this was I had an interesting relationship with this skyscraper, because the honest truth was, on the boat, we went by it, and it's a gorgeous building. It's unbelievably shaped. It's like a river. It's right next to a river, and it's shaped like a river, and it's colored like the river right next to it. It's a gorgeous building. I'll be honest with you. I was thinking, well, if I save up all of my salary and, you know, get really good on Bitcoin, maybe I can have the $20 million flat. That'd be great. And then reality sunk in, and I realized probably not going to happen. And the days went on, and it's a central fixture in the city. You see it from all over the city. And as time went on, I was looking at that tower and thought, wait, someone paid $20 million. $20 million to live at the highest point of the city. And then the shaping moment for me was, it was our last day there, full day there, and the tower was covered in clouds. And here's the thing I thought. Somebody woke up in their $20 million house and can't even see the ground. Their head is literally in the clouds. I don't want to make fun of this person. And quite frankly, to steward those resources is hard. To be a Christian and try to steward resources is an amazingly difficult challenge. The point I want to make is simply this. It took a journey to make sense that I should live 100 stories up and spend this amount of money to live in the clouds. That's an expression of value. What we perceive matters in the world is something we will reach for. We will, over time, even if we don't intend it, continue to work towards the things that we look for. We keep trying to climb the ladder until we're so far up we can't see the ground. Be careful what you give your attention to, because it shapes what you perceive, and what you perceive to be most important will ultimately be your values. Reformed worship, what we're doing this morning, is deeply rooted in the reading of Scripture and the proclamation of the Word. And the purpose of that is to reorient ourselves again, to get out on the table. What do we perceive in our real lives matters? What are we actually chasing? Because anything that's not the cross is a lie. Anything that we put first over Jesus is ultimately going to lead us down the wrong path. Finally, we begin with attention. We move to perception. The final thing is action. Because what we think about will ultimately result in what we do. I'll be brief on this, but as you leave worship here today, you're going to see that we have an interactive display board up in the narthex. The VBS program this year is partnering with actually a long-term mission partner at the church. We've been supporting Living Waters for the World as a congregation now for 15 years. So they're a long-time partner. But our VBS kids are going to be challenged. If the kids can raise money and we can get some help, we think it's possible we'll be able to raise all of or most of the funds for a school in Central America to have clean water. And you'll hear more about that as we go. But here's the thing I wanted to share with you about the story. it was being explained to me how this ministry doesn't work. And these are Presbyterians, largely a Presbyterian ministry, trying to put clean water in rural communities across the world. And as it was being explained to me, it made no sense. Because one of the first things that they do is they set up the clean water, and then they get a committee of people in that local region, and that people have to come up with a price that they'll charge people for water. That's a weird thing to do, right? Then it was explained that they learned we value a thing that we pay for, and clean water needs to be maintained, and you have to have jugs to get it home, and you have to teach people how to use it to be hygienic, and all of these things that need done into the future. And they learned small prices can have big impacts in local communities. It takes a thinking person to get there. You may know this, but Presbyterians have in our history 30 hospitals and 60 colleges in the United States alone. The fruit of people who care about what we think about. That when we really think deeply and use our brain that we have, my grandmother used to tell me, Michael, God gave you a brain, use it. She wasn't Presbyterian, but she had some in her. When you use the gift you've been given, when you think deeply, and when you care about what you put in, and when you seek to serve others in the name of Christ with that gift that you've been given, you are living in to this thing that we believe is so essential. You're living with the mind of Christ. So we return back to where we began. Are we boring? Probably. Should we do a better job of connecting with people's hearts and hands, not just their heads? Absolutely. But I'd like to argue today that we have something to offer. In a world where people are overwhelmed with information, when everyone is adrift in a sea of opinions, we are a community who's been practicing the mind of Christ for centuries. We care about thinking deeply, and we seek to live faithfully. We know the power of attention. We've been giving careful thought to how it shapes us in our worship and in our sanctuaries. We know how important it is to reframe our perceptions so that we remain committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know that thinking can never be the end, and that ultimately we will be judged not by just what we think, but by what it leads us to do. For all of the weaknesses in our Presbyterian family, and if you've been at First Pres long enough, you've heard a sermon talking about one of them. For all of our weaknesses, don't miss one of our greatest strengths. If we as a congregation have the mind of Christ, then we should pay careful attention to what we think about, who we surround ourselves with, and what God calls us to do in the world. If we have the mind of Christ, may not just what we think about, but what we do and say bring him honor and glory now and forever. Amen.